You know, I lost my mother 5 years ago, and I feel heaviness for the announcement of the two mothers that have passed away. And I know in my case, of course, my mother brought me into the world, and she taught me the Word of God, so brought me into the church. And in a way, my mother brought me to all of you, because I had spent a year with my mother, changed my church organization, was off by myself for a year, spent every Sabbath with my mother, and then she died. And in my grief, I know I needed to be with the brethren, so I wandered into the Church of God International and met Jim and Ginger and Wayne and eventually Bill and all of you. So my mother played a role in one way or another in all the things I've done with God's church. Well, the last time I was with you, I believe, I'm kind of getting confused, I'm running backwards and forwards across the country doing these sermons, but the last time I was with you, I believe we talked about the Book of Life. And the sermon today is more of a part two of the Book of Life, because we're going to talk today about who are the elect of God. Who are the elect of God? You know, the Bible speaks about the elect a lot. We'll begin by turning to 1 Peter. Who are the elect of God? And focus on the different attributes that the elect have. Peter writes in his first epistle, verse 2, he says, he refers to them as elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. One simple verse, but it says so much. We see in that verse that it's talking to people who are set apart. They're sanctified. He refers to them as elect according to the foreknowledge. So God was aware that you were always part of the plan of God to be called into His church. The Father knew who He would call, and He drew them to Jesus Christ. So through the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Now, we're sanctified, we're set apart, we're justified, not by our obedience, but by the obedience of Christ, by the faith of Christ. And we demonstrate our faith in Christ by being obedient to His every word, by doing what He asked us to do, walking in the way that He said to walk. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. So the elect are looking forward to receiving an inheritance that goes on into all eternity, reserved in heaven for us. And we talked the last time about the fact that those who are the elect, those who are part of the assembly of the Church of God, surrounded by an innumerable company of angels, have their names written in a book, certified in heaven. And God has also written down other things about our life there. And we talked about examples of that in the last time we spoke about the Book of Life. Who are kept by the power of God. Notice they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I'm presently working on a study of, are we living in the days of Noah? So I'm studying through the time of Noah and what led up to the destruction and the flood. And it is a fascinating study. I hope to present maybe a two-part sermon on that study. But when you realize what was going on in the days of Noah, and you can see the analogy to what's happening around us, particularly in our country, it's amazing. It's amazing when you see the parallels. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Yeah, this is a time of trial, a time of testing. We're in school, we're learning, and we have to do our homework, and we have to stay diligent. We have to be diligent and listen to what the teacher is telling us. When I mean the teacher, I don't mean Bill and I mean Jesus Christ and what He's teaching us through His Word. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it be tried in fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Are we coming to the time when Christ will return? Well, a lot of people think it's imminent. We have one fellow that believes it's 2 weeks. 2 weeks away. Less than 2 weeks now after today. Mr. Camping. I've mentioned him before. And you know, I've always said, it's okay with me if Jesus wants to come back for lunch. You know, it'd be all right with me. I've always been a person who prays that he would return in peace and not in war. You know, but that's God's call. He knows what judgment he needs to mete out to mankind. But it would be okay with me if Mr. Camping was right, although some of the things I'm not real happy about what he's saying. But if he wants to come back tomorrow or on the 21st of May, or the Mayans have it in December next year, I don't care, as long as he gets back here as soon as possible. That's what I'd like to see. So who are these elect? Well, Peter talks about them. He says they're sanctified, they're set apart, they're kept by the power of God. Matthew 24, always, we turn there, mentions the elect. Let's go there to Matthew 24. And this is probably the most famous discussion about the elect. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, and isn't that what's going on? If you listen to the broadcast on the religious channels, on cable or whatever you have, and you flip through the channels, they're all touting their little pet theories about where Jesus is working. You know, he's in our church. He's out west in Salt Lake City. He's over in Rome. You know, he's over in Turkey. Or he's coming this day, or he's coming that day. He's coming in the desert, or he's coming over here. You really do hear that. Lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ. He said, don't believe it, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible to deceive the very elect. You know, I've read that scripture all my life in the church. Even before that, when I was a Catholic boy, I read that scripture. And you kind of get used to that. You get used to that scripture. If it were possible that they should deceive the very elect. Now, I like to think of myself as having the potential to be the elect. And I'm certainly hoping you do too. But that scripture really needs to be reemphasized in our time, doesn't it? Because today, we're a lot closer to the return of Christ than we were yesterday. And as we move close to that time, it says there's going to come this deception. And it's going to be so powerful and so pervasive, if it were possible to deceive the very elect. Doesn't say it is possible. There's a discussion about how strong it's going to be. It emphasizes that. It is so strong. And at this time of trouble, God tells us in the prophecy, he's going to have to shorten it for the elect's sake. You know, you wonder when you put those two concepts together, is he doing that because this deception is gaining momentum, it's gaining speed, and if he doesn't cut short, it's going to overtake the elect who have the Holy Spirit of God. So this deception, brethren, needs to be recognized for what it is. Extremely powerful, clever, manipulative, an overarching deception that's going to overtake the world, that is really going to seem right. It's going to seem to be the way to go. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, he is in the desert, don't go forth. And we read that. He says, verse 27, for as the lightning come from the east and shines unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, that's interesting. You see, I always wondered, well, you know, have you seen lightning in a storm? It doesn't go from east to west. It goes all over the place. Lightning is a random thing that happens in the skies. It goes back and forth, up and down, you know. Goes. So, what is this lightning word? Well, the word lightning in the scripture here is the opposite of darkening. And if you notice, the earth turns and the light comes upon the earth from east to west. So it's a lightning of the earth. So if you read it with that understanding, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man shall be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. And that seems to be an indication of spiritual activity on the earth. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of God, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they that see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the, from one end of heaven to the other. So we in the church look for a time when we can look up, and we will be looking up, and Christ will be coming back, and we know that if we are part of that election, if we are part of those sanctified, if we are part of those who are set apart, if we are part of those who have the sealing of God's Holy Spirit, that we will go to meet Jesus Christ as he is returning to the earth. Malachi speaks about this a little bit. Malachi chapter 3. And we see a dual prophecy here in Malachi, referring to the first coming of Jesus Christ, but also the second coming of Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 3, and he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," verse 1, "and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come." So when Christ comes back, it's going to take the world by surprise. And scriptures tell us that it shouldn't take us by surprise, but it will take the world by surprise. And as we work through this, talking about who the elect and what they know and how they factor in, we'll see that God shows that the elect are really not taken by surprise in this return of Christ. But he says, "Who will abide the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." God is going to come back. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he's going to straighten things out. And we had a discussion. Our dear friend Jim Melzer in Pittsburgh lost his dog. And his dog, he's had four or five of those German shepherds. His dog was bigger than he was. A beautiful German shepherd, and he had some sort of problem. He died suddenly on a Friday evening. And Jim was at church that day, took the dog out and had it cremated Saturday morning and showed up at church in his grief. And he says, "You think we're going to be able to resurrect our dogs?" You know, I've had a couple too. I've got a cat, baby girl. Kind of gives you an idea. I named her, so it kind of gives you an idea how close the cat and I are. If you look at me real close, you'll find cat hairs on my suit. Baby girl. We almost lost baby girl 2 weeks ago. Went to church, and I started to get dizzy. And I said, young son Mike, you have to drive home. I can't drive. So I got home, and then when I got home, I started to get really sick with a lot of diarrhea and throwing up. And the cat had the same thing. So I ended up in the hospital that afternoon, and they gave me what they needed to give me to help me recover from that. It took me about a week to recover. I lost 10 pounds in 3 days. But the cat, which was only like 8 or 9 pounds, she was almost died. We had to take her to the vet $600 later. Baby girl is still with us, although she still has not fully recovered. So I don't know what that was, but... You know, we said, well, Jim says, "Will we be able to resurrect our animals?" And I said, "God says, I will make all things new." Is a dog a thing? So that's why I left it. I don't know for sure, but I have a couple puppies and animals from my past I wouldn't mind seeing again. I don't know whether we will or not, or whether God will push a button and we won't remember them anymore. I'm not sure how that's all going to work. But I would like to think that baby girl would go on into the kingdom with me, only not shedding. But God is going to clean things up. He's going to restore things. He's going to take his priesthood. He's going to take his ministry. He's going to take his people. He's going to purge them. He's going to refine them. And they're going to be pure servants in his government, in his kingdom. Verse 4, "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read of that time as well. In verse 16, we read this quite often at funerals and on the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I always try to imagine what that shout's going to be like. Probably Gabriel. Gabriel has often been used as a communications department for the third heaven. So I think Gabriel will be the one. I'm not sure. Maybe it'll be more than one. Maybe it'll be Michael and Gabriel. Maybe it'll be the whole host of heaven will shout. Who knows? But it'll be a shout unlike a shout we've ever heard. "And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." My mom, my dad, people that you've known who've come and gone in the church, the apostles, the disciples, the great people in the church of God, in the history of God's people on earth. They'll all be there. "Will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord." And the world doesn't like that word meet. They want to change that word to travel with the Lord. It's to meet the Lord as he returns. To meet the Lord in the air. "So shall we ever be with the Lord." And it says to comfort one another with these words. And that's what I hope you take from the message today. You take some comfort from these words. That you truly are the elect, or working to become the elect. That your name is written in the book of life, certified in heaven. And God is watching you. Like I came in, I saw Bill here. I wasn't expecting him. He's kind of my boss here, you know. He says, "I'm watching you." "I'm watching you." That's okay. That's okay. Comfort one another with these words. Matthew chapter 24, 36. Oh, here's a scripture that's talked about a lot. "No man knows the day and the hour." Let's read it first. Matthew 24, verse 36. "But of that day and that hour knows no man." No. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying." Interesting. You know, God chose to put into this prophecy these things, where they'll be eating and drinking. We do that every day. But he also adds the word marrying and giving in marriage. What did we just witness in England? We witnessed probably the most famous wedding of the decade, maybe of the century, which was seen by probably every corner of the world. Beautiful wedding, by the way. We watched those boys grow up. It was kind of touching to watch him get married and his brother there. I remember the grief of Diana's loss. I was taken with Diana. I think I might even had a crush on her. Linda allows me to say that. I feel like most guys did have a crush on Diana. Beautiful lady. But beautiful more than just in appearance. She was a beautiful person and a very giving person. But we just watched a great, a public ceremony, the wedding. And giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And he didn't know and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so shall be the coming of man. Now, it's interesting. You know, we have a lot of discussion in theological circles and on the radio about this scripture right now. About nobody knows. Nobody knows. Well, the Father knows. That's what it's telling us. The Father knows. Does he ever tell anybody? Does any man ever get to know when Christ returns? Well, we know when he comes back, we'll know, right? We know then, when we see the sign in heaven and we see him coming and we see the dead rising in Christ and all of a sudden, we're taken off into the sky. We're going to know, then men will know. So there will be a time when men will know. What it's telling us is that up until the time it's revealed, no one else knows it but the Father. Only the Father knows it. Not the angels, not Jesus, no man knows it. Until the Father decides to reveal. And then it uses an analogy of Noah. It uses an analogy of Noah there. Amos tells us. Prophet Amos in Amos 3. Let's just read, go there. Amos 3. It says, verse 7, in chapter 3 of Amos, says, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he reveals, notice it, his secret unto the servants, the prophets, his prophets. So, there's an indication. God has this secret. We just read that he has the secret. He has the secret. He knows the day and the hour when Christ is going to return. That's a secret he has. And Amos says that, you know, God may choose to reveal a secret, his secrets, to his prophets. So he might do that. And we know that Daniel had a vision, and he foresaw the end times. And he foresaw, and he wrote down some of the things that he saw, but there was things that he wrote that he saw, and he said, well, should I write this in the book? And what did God tell him? He said, no, go your way, Daniel. These things are sealed up, when? Until the time of the end. So if they're sealed up until the time of the end, then at the end they get unsealed. Are you ready for that? Are we ready as a church to have the secrets of God revealed to us at the end time? Indications in Scripture is that that might happen, that that will happen, if we take a literal interpretation of what it says in Amos. How will God reveal it? I don't know. He hasn't told me. I don't know. Has he told you, Bill? He hasn't told Bill. But there's an indication that God will unseal things at the end times. Things will be different. And there is a lot of knowledge in the church, especially the true church of God, that the world doesn't get. We know that. You know, simple things like understanding the covenants, like understanding that the Sabbath is still something God respects, something God wants us to keep. You know, Noah spent 120 years building the ark. You know, as I mentioned, I'm studying the story again. Noah spent 120 years. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 7. He spent 120 years building the ark. He didn't know. All he knew was, eventually, this baby's going to float. You know, he knew it better be built well, because when God says he's going to do a thing, he does a thing. But Noah didn't know when. 120 years, he's working, slaving, you know, putting the pegs, putting the gopher wood up there, getting the pitch on the thing, putting the beams in, getting it ready. 120 years, he didn't know. God knew. God knew the day and the hour, but for 120 years, Noah didn't know. Until we come to chapter 7, and it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, and all the house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast you shall take. And he goes through that, and he says, verse 3, of the fowls of the air, and blah, blah, blah. And he says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain. Now he knew. The secret that God kept for 120 years, he finally revealed it, and he didn't give him a lot of warning, did he? Unless you consider 120 years a lot of warning. You know, it was a witness for everybody who saw it being built. But Noah didn't know. Servant of God, the man God saved in his family, did not know. I don't know when Christ is coming back. I don't know anybody in the ministry who does know. One guy thinks he knows. But there's indication that when that time is near, we will know somehow in some form or fashion. Are we ready for that knowledge? You know, the fact that no man knows is not a permanent condition. This only means that the Father is the one who has the secret. And he's going to keep that secret until he's ready to reveal it. Until he's ready to reveal it. Only he knows the date and the time. It's not given to any other being to know this. But it doesn't mean that it never gets revealed. At some point, it will get revealed. You know, how can we know, brethren, how can we know that we're part of what the Bible says are the elect? How can we know that? That we're part of what the Bible says are the elect? You know, we go back to 1 Peter there, where we started, and just turn back there, and we'll pick a few points from the scriptures that we read there. And just begin to make a list of things that are associated with the elect. And we'll start with our list by saying that they're sanctified. We said that. They're set apart. Peter says that right in the very beginning. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. We're set apart. Do you feel set apart? I know I feel set apart a lot, especially around Christmas time, Easter time. I feel set apart when I hear the wranglings of the people at work. You know, I feel set apart sometimes on the highway when I see the attitude of people driving, you know, I just coming here today. You know, I did not think it was possible to go 120 miles an hour on Interstate 71, but I think someone achieved it. You know, this guy went, he blew by me like I was standing still. Standing still. And somebody was following him. I don't know if the two guys were cowboying or what they were doing. But you know, not that I have anything against tattoos, but the guy, his arm out the window, tattooed all the way up his arm. You know, so I don't know. Maybe I should not judge. I will judge that he was going very fast. And leave it at that. Okay? Verse 5. They are kept by the power of God. We don't do anything on our own. We don't do it on our own. I think the last time I was with you, I told a story about being in Hawaii where the dove woke me up and I was trying to work through understanding the concept of Christ living in me. You know, and as I get older, I'll be 59 this year. I'm not ancient, but I'm feeling ancient. You know, I'm starting to, but I realize more than ever before in my Christian life. And I was baptized in 1972. But it took a long time for me to really get this concept to the point where I understand it well enough to actually have it have greater and greater accomplishment. And that is, you know, overcoming requires grace. It's not just about your will and your determination. You know, repentance is a gift that you have to ask for. If we're struggling with overcoming something, and I got a long list, I don't know about you, my list is long, of things I need to overcome. You know, I have to ask God to please give me a circumcised heart. Please give me the right attitude toward His sacrifice on that cross to pay for that which I'm doing that I want to overcome. Give me the right attitude. Give me Your grace. Enfold me with Your grace. Because You did the work on the cross. It was Your perfect faithfulness that allows me the opportunity to accomplish anything as an eternal being. And I need that power. I need that power to be able to overcome this. And then you start to feel, and it really is a feeling, not just, you know, a mental thing. There really is a feeling involved where you start to realize God is helping you overcome. And it's not you, it's Him. It's not your sheer determination of will. Will is important. You've got to set your will. But He'll honor that once you set your will. He honors it and gives you the strength to overcome. They're kept by God's power. And then, you know, you on the wedded services at Cranberry, we meet in a hall about two-thirds of this size. It's a nice hall, but it's a little place. And, you know, we have attendance. Our average attendance is 22. It's not quite as many as you have, but 22. I think we have 43 if everybody ever shows up. But 22 is our average attendance. And I drive past St. Ferdinand's. Looks like a football arena. You know, when they're having church the same time we are, it's like being at the Poconos, trying to get out of the parking lot. You know, they have thousands of cars trying to get into this place. But they're not the elect. No, I can't discount that God might have an elect person there. That's God's business about how He makes people the elect. That's God's business, but I'm pretty sure they're not the elect, based on what my Bible teaches me. That He says there will be a day when all those thousands of cars that are going in there will suddenly recognize the 12 cars up the street as having special significance. Because they'll be up coming in the air, coming down with Christ. And why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus make us go up in the air? Why does He do that? It's an announcement. He's announcing to the world, it's not just me, I have others. And this is my provisional government. This is the beginning of my government. And these are the ones who are going to help you be what I want you to be. These are the ones who are going to help you rebuild the Garden of Eden on this planet. These are the ones. Here they are. They're all around me. These are the ones. And you know what? They were so terrible, I called them first. So there's hope for you. Isn't that what the Bible says? God calls the basest of men to confound the mighty. So we can't boast because we're up there. You know, what's our qualification for being up there? God started at the bottom. That's our qualification. He started at the bottom. He started with people that really had problems. Like he said to Paul, Paul said, take it away. Three times he said, take it away. Now, this was Paul, right? How did Paul say, take it away? My guess is he probably fasted for 1,000,000 years. You know, because Paul was a man with great zeal. He fasted and prayed. He probably did everything you could possibly do to convince God to take away what it was afflicting him. And God said, no, Paul, this temptation you're going to struggle with for the rest of your life. Because I want you to be on your knees. I want you to be humble before me. That's what we're doing here. We're learning to be humble before God. We're learning in his classroom to be servant leaders in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how else can we identify the elect of God? Mark 4 tells us, Mark 4, is that they have special ears. You ever think your ears were special? You have special ears. You do. You have special ears. Mark 4, chapter 21. And he said to them, is a candle to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick? The candle has a purpose. It needs to bring light. We don't want to cover it up. We don't want to hide it. We're not talking about floodlights here. We're not talking about the sun or the moon. We're talking about this little candle. You know? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Notice this. Neither was anything kept secret. Weren't we talking about a secret that the Father has? Father has a secret. When the day and the hour of Christ's return is. The day and the hour of our rising to meet Him. The day and the hour of the end of all of this out there. The day and the hour of the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. It's a secret. The Father has that secret. For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest, neither anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And the Bible uses this expression in a number of ways. It says that he that has wisdom, let him understand. And it says quite often, he that has ears, let him hear. It's code. The Bible's saying, hey, this is kind of a mystery. And you're not going to be able to unlock that mystery unless you subscribe to Mr. Ed's formula. Yeah, I call it Mr. Ed's formula because it's in every sermon, right? You know what it is. Acts 5:32, John 16:13. If you obey me, if you have a heart to obey me, if you desire to obey me, I will give you my Holy Spirit. And John 16 says, it will lead you into all truth, and not just that, and show you things to come. So I don't worry. I've said this before. I don't try to worry about figuring out all the prophecies. I trust God in His Word. He says He's going to show me. As long as I do my best to demonstrate my faith in Christ, because the faith of Christ gives me the opportunity to be with Him for all eternity. And so I take him at his word. 1 Thessalonians, back to 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 5. And I alluded to this before. And this is also a comforting concept for the people whose names are written in the book of life, for the people who are the elect of God, for the people who walk in the light and not in the darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, but brethren, you are not in the darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. It's going to sneak up on the world. The Bible's clear about that. It's going to come. You know, Malachi says Christ is going to suddenly come to his temple. And who is his temple in this day? He's going to suddenly come to us. It says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, if there's anything as an elder in the church, as a minister in the church, that I feel urgent to tell people to do, is to watch. Is to be watching. And whatever, you know, you can, and I'm sure Bill's given sermons on it, you take the word watch and expand that into what that really means. Pray and watch always that you be counted worthy to escape. Watch. Are we watching? Are we paying attention? Are we listening? You know, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for this very moment that we're talking about today. Are we watching? Are we groaning? Is that groaning in us? Is that the main motivation of all the decisions that we make? All the things that we do? All the relationships that we keep. But you are the children of light. But you are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are in the day be sober. Notice he gives an analogy here to the armor of God. Right here next. He says, be you sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and the love and love for an helmet and the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, brethren. You know, listen to Mr. Camping's rendition of what's happening. How many have heard it? Have you heard it? Okay, Bill's heard it. What happens is, you know, Christ shows up on the 20th or 21st, and then there's a rolling series of earthquakes across the whole earth, and then from May 21st to October 21st, the earth is destroyed by what we've seen in Japan, essentially what we've seen in Japan. And that happens. And that's God's judgment on mankind. You know, when Jesus was coming into Nazareth and his face was set to go to Jerusalem because he was ready to die and to fulfill his mission as a human being, James and John came to him, and the people were upset with him because he wouldn't spend time with them, he wouldn't fellowship, he wouldn't talk, he wouldn't answer questions. He wasn't in the mood to do that right now. Jesus was ready to finish his work, and the Bible says his face was set to go to Jerusalem, and so they were mad at him. And so James and John said, well, should we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Well, what did Jesus say to them? It was an interesting thing that Jesus said to them. He said, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. And the thing he said next means a lot. He says, you know not what spirit you are of. So there's a spirit of destruction. And Scripture tells us that we should not look forward to the day of God, to the wrath of God. We should not look forward to that. I look forward to going up in the air with Jesus Christ. If there is a judgment among mankind, you know what I do? God, please be merciful to mankind. What did God say to Jonah when Jonah was upset that God didn't destroy Nineveh? He says, they don't know their left hand from their right hand, and there's many cattle in that city. 600,000 people in Nineveh. And God is chastising Jonah because Jonah's mad that God didn't destroy them. He said, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. The world doesn't know their left hand from their right hand for the most part. So for the ones that fall into that description, I pray God's mercy on them. Maybe they're not the elect. No, truly, there are people out there who are intrinsically evil, whose God's wrath will come upon them. There are some really bad guys out there. I think we just got rid of one last week. You know, the SEALs did their thing, you know, over in Pakistan. I thought it was funny that Pakistan was upset about that. Yeah, they were upset. I don't think they're being honest with us. Anyway, where was I? I went way off the track here, guys. Let me get back on the track. All right, so we finished that scripture. All right, next I want to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And what we're doing now is we're ticking off attributes of the elect. Just keep in mind we're going through different characteristics of who God says are the elect. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. You know, you can't be a hypocrite. You know, of all the things that Jesus was really riled up about when he was on the earth as a human being, was hypocrisy, wasn't it? You know, he talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he talked to the ones who were hypocrites. Those are the ones he really gave the sermons to. You know, when he really took them down a peg or two, or nine or ten. You know, he says that we have to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know that sign that says, got milk? Remember those old signs that got milk? I would say, need cleansed? Question mark? Yeah, I need cleansed every day. I need cleansed every day. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. My little children, These things I write to you that you don't sin. But if you do, we have a paracletos. We have an attorney in the third heaven. We have Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate with the Father. And he goes to the Father. And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not just ours, but for the sins of the whole world, for those that don't know their left hand from the right, for the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I always think it's funny that the evangelical movement's motto is, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? They forget this verse. Keep his commandments. Walk as he walked. You know, when you walk, what happens? You move. You change direction. You're going from one place to another place. It's changing your position. It's changing. If you don't walk, you're doing nothing. You're changing nothing. You're not going anywhere. So we have to walk in the light. And there will always be a road ahead of us. The most righteous among us, that would be my sons, you know. No, just kidding. They're never wrong, right? It's amazing how you're real stupid until you're about 13, then you're a genius. You become a genius when you're 13, and then you can't even be approached when you're like 16 or 17, right? But then when you're about 24, 25, you get stupid again. Yeah, and you start to realize, Mom and Dad were right. You know, I did the same thing. I did absolutely the same thing. I always say my boys can't think a thought or do a thing I haven't thought or done. And I always say, that's why God didn't give me a daughter. And she would just wrap me around my finger. You know, what's my cat called? Baby girl, right? Cat gets away with murder. The dog we discipline, but the cat gets away with murder. All right, where was that? Revelation 3:21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Notice it, here it is again. Special ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, I've had a lot of discussions with people about these verses over the years, and about sitting with Christ's throne. In Christ, he that overcomes as I overcame will sit with me in my throne. And people say, well, I just want to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom. I don't need to sit in the throne. I don't need to have any authority in the kingdom. You just, you know, let me take the trash out. As long as I'm there, I'm okay. You ever said that? You know, it's false humility really is what it is. Wait a minute. Who are the people that go in the air? The government of God. Who are the elect that go up in the air? They're the government. They're the ones who sit with him in his throne. They're the ones that he's announcing to the world are his government. So you can't have it that. You can't have it both ways. You can't aspire to take out the trash in the kingdom and be an elect. You have to aspire to be part of the government of God. You have to aspire to sit with him in his throne. That has to be your high purpose if you're going to be one of the elect. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 29, Paul writes in his letter, he says, Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but let that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, in this world, it's really hard. You know, when we're together at a church or with your family, you know, we probably do better. But when you get out in the world, boy, you get all this pressure to talk like they talk and act like they act. And, you know, what happens if you are next to somebody who has the flu? You catch it. You get infected, right? Well, the Bible teaches us not to touch the unclean thing. I think we're going to read that. I think it's in one of my scriptures here. Where when we're out there with the unclean things in the world, we got to be really careful about where we associate and who we're with. Because it can affect us. You know, you ever hear a song on the radio and it's in your head for days? I found a way to get rid of that, by the way. Start singing a hymn from the hymnal. And it displaces it. It gets it out of your brain. It works. Try it. But, you know, the world will have influences on us in ways we don't even realize. you know, ways we don't even recognize. Because, you know, when you caught that flu bug, did you actually see it crawling up your arm? No, you didn't see it. You know, you breathed it in and it was invisible to you. Well, the same thing with the spiritual infections of the world. They're invisible to us sometimes. You can see sometimes the evidence of it in people. But those things can affect us. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby God, where you are sealed. And that's important, brethren, because we're sealed. We're coming up on Pentecost. What does God do? He teaches us about the Holy Spirit. We focus on that at Pentecost. You know, and God seals us. In the old times, the kings wore a ring, a big ring, and it had a seal on the ring. And they would put wax on the documents, and they would hit their ring on that wax. Let it be done, let it be said, let it be written, let it be done. And they would seal it, and it's sealed. Well, God does the same thing in our forehead. You want to know what the opposite of the mark of the beast is? Here it is. It's the seal of God. You know, you try to understand what the mark of the beast is, that's that mysterious thing in Scripture. You know, we think we understand some of it, but we don't understand all of it. Well, the opposite of the mark of the beast is the mark of God, which is the sealing of the Holy Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. You know, remember what he said to James and John. You know not what spirit you are of. God says vengeance belongs to him. When we take vengeance, we're stealing from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes to the Corinthians about an attribute of the elect, what they are to be. And he highlights some points for us in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. In verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Careful in our relationships. "And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." That couldn't be any plainer. You know, and I like to, it's another one of the things that I like to emphasize is that the church is the temple of God. You know, the church is the temple of God. And Christ suddenly returns to his temple. He's not going to go over to a sandstone place in the Middle East. He's not returning there. Now, there will maybe be those things, but what he's returning to is his temple. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. There has to be a separateness. There has to be a difference. You need to be identifiable. You shouldn't just blend in the world. It's okay to stand up for righteousness. It's okay to do that. We have a guy in our congregation who's a deacon. He was a deacon in Worldwide, and he's joined our congregation about a year ago. And we're losing him to Texas. Mr. Callahan, he's 81. And he writes editorials in the Butler Eagle about righteousness. And he has a battle going on with the Butler Eagle about homosexuality. And he's trying to show God's teaching on the subject in a loving way. And it's interesting because you read the op-eds that are written against him, and they will attack him in such viciousness and claim he's being vicious. Yet all he's doing is showing that God wants these people to repent and overcome because he has a great future plan for them. And he's telling them. So yeah, it's okay to stand out. It's okay to stand up for righteousness, to be a light out from underneath the bushel basket. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The standard, brethren, is very high. The standard is very high. Mark 16, I always find this fascinating. Talks about the work of the elect in Mark 16. It's interesting language here in the King James. And Mark 16, he said, it's a famous verse. We sing it in a hymn, church. 16, and we'll start in verse 15. And he said to them, go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. There's actually only one devil, but they'll cast out demons. They will speak in a very different way. You know, when you're flipping through the channels and you come to Jack Van Impey and you listen to Jack and then you listen to Bill, it's different. You know, what Bill has to say on the broadcast, the armor of God, is very different than what Jack Van Impey has to say, and they're using the same Bible. They're using the same Bible, but yet the truth is a very different thing that people hear. They'll speak in a new way. And this next section is, you know, a bad translation in a way. What it means, so take up serpents and not be hurt by them. What it's mean by that is that when the 70 elders went out, and Jesus, they came back to Jesus and they said, hey, we got power over demons, and it says in devils, but as I said, there's only one devil. But we got power over these spiritual things. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. I was there when Satan fell from heaven. I know about all that stuff. He says, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, that you're the elect, that your names are in the book of life. That's what he told them. Remember I said that? Well, believe it or not, we have some authority that we're given in the name of Christ over these evil things. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. What does that mean? It means that you're going to understand the truth, that the false doctrines will not kill you spiritually. That when you imbibe something that's wrong, you'll recognize it and you'll set it aside. It won't hurt you. You can tell the difference between the truth and what's not true. And the last part's an exact literal translation. They'll lay hands upon the sick, and the sick, notice, is not healed, but they recover. That they will recover. We have more recoverings in the church now than we do healings, pretty much. I mean, there are healings, but mostly what we see is recoverings in the church. You know, so we're in this world, and some people get it and some people don't. Obviously, we want to be in the get it group, or at least one of the get it groups, or at least one of the get it people. In John 10, Jesus says that he says he calls his sheep, and they hear his voice. And they hear the voice of the shepherd, but they don't listen to the voices of all the other shepherds. That's in John 10. I got the 10-minute warning here, so I'll speed it up a little bit. He says they don't hear the voice of all the other shepherds. They hear the voice of the true shepherd. And they follow him, only him, not the other shepherds. They follow him. He knows them. They know him. There's a special relationship God has with his elect, those who are Christ. He knows them. They know him. And they flee away from false shepherds and false messages. Matthew 20:16 says, you don't have to turn there, but it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Really, it's also one of the most popular scriptures used. But it should scare people a little bit, in the right way. Because we're called. I'm pretty sure of that. Everybody in this room is called. You know what I'm not sure of? I'm not sure that everybody in the room is chosen. Nobody can be sure of that. I'm not sure about that for myself sometimes. You want to be sure, work to be sure, but I trust that God will deliver us. I really do trust that he will. Many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, let me move forward here in this message. You know, one of the things I want to say to you, brethren, is that you say, well, oh, that stuff's complicated, Mr. Ritter. You know, I don't know the Bible like you do or like Bill does or like Wayne does. You know, I'm just a novice. I'm just learning. I'm just beginning. You know what? Jesus Christ understands all that. You know, there are, you remember the story of the people who came at the beginning of the shift and at the end of the shift, and they all got different rewards? There are people that come at the end. The first will be last, and the last shall be first. Remember those words? Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You don't think of yourself as being a wise and a prudent or a scholar or somebody who can figure out complicated concepts of Scripture, but yet you're doing your very best in learning and growing. He says he's hidden it from the wise and the prudent, but revealed it unto babes. Okay? Yeah, I'll be a babe in Christ any time. I'll take being a babe in Christ over being some expert in hermeneutical theology any day. It's okay. Christ wants us to be like that child that he set in the middle of the disciples who was innocent and teachable. That's what he's looking for. The innocence and the teachability is what he's looking for. Okay, let's just do two more concepts real quick here. You know, the deception that comes at the end time, we need to be careful. We need to stay close to the Word of God. Stay close on our knees to God. Because deception is usually laced with truth. It exploits some weakness in us. It messes with our preconceived ideas about things. It pushes our buttons, so to speak. And after all, it isn't going to be effective unless it has some truth in it, you know. That's the way deception works. But the warning is that there is a deception coming, and I believe the deception is already extant all around us in the churches that are out there and in other ways. Brethren, we saw the elect of God know Christ, and he knows them by a process. The faith of Christ gave us the opportunity for salvation. We demonstrate our faith in Christ by living according to his every word. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll close with this section of scriptures. Peter writes in a similar way as we read before in his first epistle, but here he writes here, "Grace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." He is giving us what we will need to make it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation. "Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, brethren, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And beside this giving all diligence, add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness kindness, to kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and that can't see and is far off." And what does he tell us at the end in Revelation? He says, "You're poor, blind, and ignorant, and you don't know it. You can't see. Put eye salve on. Go out and develop the character. Get the gold tried in the fire." At the very end time, the church is only a remnant. And he says, "I'm worried about it." He says, "Will I find faith when I return?" He says, there's a lot of blindness. Christ is constantly worried about what we can see, what we can hear. "But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ."